Y'all be seated, please. Scripture reading will be coming from John, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32. And it reads, "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" May the Lord add a blessing for those that follow and do his will.
Dying for thee, beautiful home of the ransom, beside the crystal sea. Beautiful home of the ransom, beside the crystal sea.
Luke chapter 6 and 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show him what they are like." Amen. I'll say good morning. It's certainly a blessing to be had by everyone as we come in the presence of our God. And I'm grateful that you've joined us today to partake in the breaking of the bread of life. I'd like to ask you to open your Bibles today to the book of John, chapter 8. It'd be John chapter 8. And also bookmark 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 for today's lesson. Now, whether you're visiting with us today or whether you're just a member of this Franklin family, I'm grateful that you're here today and grateful that God has brought us together for yet another opportunity for worship, praise, and fellowship among those that are the saints of God. Amen. Good morning to you and welcome. Now, one of the greatest treaties that can be found is found in John chapter 8, and it's a treaty on truth. It's a treaty on truth. There are also other familiar statements that are found in the Bible as well in John chapter 8. But one of the greatest treaties on truth is found right here in John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36, the Bible says these words. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, 'If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.' They answered him, 'We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?' Jesus answered them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits a sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed.'" Now, before we go any further, let's talk about Jesus and his connection and context of truth that's found in this passage. Because first of all, we know that John 14:6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no passage to God but through me." I'm also going to assume this morning that I'm speaking to an audience that knows that the words of God are truth. Speaking to an audience that knows that the words of Christ are truth. And his words are more than truth, and his life was simplified truth. And most assuredly and most profoundly, he was the truth. Christ was and is the truth, even to this day. Now, truth, when you look at truth, we look at truth in a way that a Greek in the first century never could see the truth. Because for us, truth is more than just that. Our truth is not just based on opinion or debate, for they were looking for those things back in the first century. Truth is simply not debatable. It's not debatable at all, but it's propositional. And of course, for us, truth for us always centers in the person of Jesus the Christ, God's Son and our Savior. The core of truth for us is Jesus Christ, God's Son, and our Savior. In John chapter 8, verses 3 through 10, let's continue reading. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say?" This they said, testing him, that they might have something on which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground with his finger, and as though he did not hear them. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, "He was without sin among you. Let him throw a stone at her first." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest even to the last. And Jesus was left alone. And the woman was standing in the midst. When Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers? Has no one condemned you?" When we look at John chapter 8, and beginning in verse 3 through 10, we see people coming to accuse a woman that had been caught in sin. But what truth brings to this lesson is that those people that bring her, they have a knowledge of the truth that went on between this woman, but they have no truth within themselves, for their reason to be there is only deception. The Bible says they were there simply to accuse the Christ. And as the story goes on, you find that Jesus says that there's one among you that has no sin, throw the first stone. The truth of the matter is they realize, the Bible says their consciences made them walk away. Because the truth they could not handle. They could handle the sin that this woman was dealing with and brought them in front of Christ, but they couldn't handle their own sin. So instead, they started dropping those stones. Because the truth had gripped them in such a way that there was nothing else they can hold on to except the truth, and they had to walk away from the sin that was in their lives. Walk away. There's no fact or statement. There's no doctrine that has real significance except as we see it in its meaning filtered in the life and the teaching and the example of Jesus Christ. No fact or statement outside of the Christ, no doctrine, no meaning at all. When it comes to truth, nothing else is outside of the realm of the truth of Jesus Christ. Now, if that's important to Christ, it should be also important to his disciples. And so as a result of that, we have to embrace, as God's disciples, we have to embrace the truth and ultimately live that truth. We can't continue to accuse people when we are guilty ourselves. We have to drop the stones of deceit and walk away from the lies of self-righteousness and deal with truth just as it is. We bring a lot of things to God. What's our reason for bringing those things to God? Do we deceive ourselves simply because we don't want to face that which is truth? I tell you, we hold a lot of stones. Look, sometimes the rocks of deceit pile up in our lives, and we can't wait to pick them up and throw them at somebody. But truth comes into our lives, and truth allows us to drop those stones and walk away from the lies. Walk away from the self-deceit and walk into the arms of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is truth. It's truth. And what is essential is that truth always matters. Whether you have the truth or you do not have the truth, the essential thing is truth always matters. And Jesus said, "You shall know that truth. You shall know the truth, and that truth will make you free." It's a familiar statement. We use it all the time, but let's look at this familiar statement in its context. Verses 30 through 36. As he spoke those words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide my word and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" How absurd is that? How absurd is that in that statement? How can they say that they have never been in bondage to anyone? I mean, the history of Israel was one of bondage, wasn't it? And then deliverance by God. And even now, 70 years before the birth of Christ, these Jews have been subjugated by Rome. I mean, even if they want to appoint a high priest among them, the Romans had to sign off on that. They were not free in any way at all. And to say that they had never been in bondage was a failure to see the truth that was real in their lives. What about you? Can you see the truth? So as he continues in verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." See, the point of passage for this verse says that sinful actions and behavior, if they are not checked, become a part of us. The point of passage for this verse says that sinful actions and behavior, if they're not checked, they become exactly who we are. So how can we say that we've never been in bondage? We are slaves to sin. And only the Christ can set us free. Only the truth that is in God can set us free. And we have a little bit of that truth in us, but we will not acknowledge it. And because of truth, because of the truth that Jesus tells these Jews, this encounter doesn't end well. It doesn't end well at all. In verses 57 through 59 in John chapter 8, then the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and you're telling me you've seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones again to throw at him. They took up stones at the beginning to throw at the woman caught in adultery. They took up stones at the end to throw at Jesus because he said that he is God himself. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. People cannot deal with truth. They want to hold those stones, all those things that's piled up in their lives, and they want to throw those things at the truth. But it simply will not work. It won't work. It doesn't end well. It doesn't end well. Why? Because there are statements about truth that they just wouldn't hear. And there are statements about truth that we in our lives today just don't want to hear as well. That sounds kind of familiar to me. "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And I want to tell you that there's a whole lot of things that Jesus could have said right here in John chapter 8. When he says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," there are some other things that we ought to consider here that may very well be true as well that Jesus could have said. The first thing is this. I think Jesus could have said this, and it still would have been true. "You shall know the truth, but the truth will be hard for you to hear." As a matter of fact, a lot of what Jesus said was hard to hear. In Matthew 19, he talks about how God uses marriage and divorce, and who has a right to divorce and a right to marry. And the response was, "This is a hard saying, teacher. Who can hear it?" And even today, no one's interested in hearing the truth on marriage and divorce. It's a hard teaching. People don't want to deal with it. They want to walk away from the truth concerning marriage and divorce. "You shall know the truth, but the truth will be hard for you to hear." And the reason why truth is so hard to hear is because all of us bring certain baggage and a certain background into every encounter we have with the truth. We bring our own things into the room with truth to have a discussion with truth. Everything that is a part of our diverse makeup, colors and prejudices, we bring them in. And they blind us and influence the way you want to listen to what God has to say to us. We make the rules on how we want to listen to God. We hear what we want to hear, and we do what we want to do with it. That's why others can often see the truth about you more quickly than you can see the truth about yourself. That's why when you can see the truth about me more quickly than I can see the truth about myself, that's the reason why. because I'm blinded by a lot of influences and colors and prejudices. I have my own truth, and you have your own truth. We can all often see more truth about others than we can about ourselves, because everything that is a part of our life experiences, it colors and prejudices us and blinds us to the absolute truth, which is in Christ Jesus. Blinded by the truth. Don't want to hear the truth. Don't want to accept the truth. We do not want to face the truth. I'm reminded of 2 Samuel chapter 11, a story about David in the aftermath with Bathsheba. And how he murdered Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. A prophet by the name of Nathan comes along and he presents him with a sheep story. And at the end of that sheep story, David is appalled at who would do such a thing in his kingdom. He's appalled at the story. He says, anybody who would steal a pet from his neighbor rather than take it from his own flock, I'm going to require it of that man. And Nathan says, David, this isn't a story about a sheep or feast or stealing. David, this is a story about you. Story about you. Now, how did David not see that? When Nathan told that story, David still had blinders on to the point that Nathan had to say, wait a minute, you wake up, son. I'm talking about you. This is your truth. So why was he blinded? Why was he blinded? Because the truth is sometimes hard to hear, and we don't want to be bothered with it. Wake up, David. I'm not talking about some sheep. I'm talking about you, and you have to face this consequence for what you've done. He was appalled. Didn't want to hear it. He was appalled so much so that we go into abject denial of things that are crystal clear to everyone else. But we refuse to see it ourselves, and we refuse to hear it. Abject denial. It's the same ability to deny that leads us to say things like, you know what? I don't gossip. Other people might gossip, and not me. I don't do that. I inform sometimes, but gossip? Not me. It leads us to say, abject denial leads us to say, I don't lie. Wouldn't even think about it. Now, on occasion, I may misspeak. On occasion, I may massage the truth slightly, not to hurt anyone's feelings, but I don't even think about lying. Where's the truth in that? Abject denial leads us to say, I would never complain. I'm not that critical one like other people are. On the contrary, I'm just honest about things. I just tell it like it is. Let me tell you, you can't use truth ever, ever to beat somebody down. You can never use truth because truth doesn't do that. But you're telling it like it is, right? Now you're telling it like you want it to be, and there's no truth in it at all. None. Sometimes we don't see things about ourselves that everybody else so clearly sees. You shall know the truth, but the truth will be hard for you to hear. The second thing that Jesus could have said here that could have also been true is this statement. You shall know the truth, but first, it may very well make you miserable. The truth's going to make you free, but before it does that, it will make you absolutely miserable. You learn the truth about your kids, it makes you absolutely miserable. You learn some truths about your parents that you really didn't know, it makes you absolutely. And then when you learn some truths about yourself that you just can't face, it will make you absolutely, amen, miserable. But before the truth liberates your soul, it may very well burn you, and it may very well break your heart. Think about the gospel. Before the gospel can save your soul, you have got to acknowledge that you are lost. You've got to acknowledge that you're no more than a miserable wretch groping in the darkness looking for God. You have got to acknowledge that you are lost. Now, Winston Churchill once said this. Listen to what he said. Occasionally, men stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and they hurry off as if nothing happened. Can I say that again? Occasionally, men stumble over the truth, but most of them pick themselves up and they hurry off as if nothing has ever happened. James says, you look in that mirror and you don't like what you see, and you turn and you walk away. Because what you see in the mirror is your abject denial of the truth of who you are, and you don't want to face it. And you walk off as if nothing happened. Let me just say this to you. Receiving the truth demands an honesty that not everybody is willing to come to terms with. To accept truth is sometimes so painful that some would rather live in self-deception or hypocrisy rather than to deal absolutely honestly with the truth about themselves. They'll become a hypocrite and a liar and a deceiver before they look at themselves and do something with it. Now, here's what I want you to understand. You can do that. You can do that, and God will let you do that. And what a frightening thing it is to ignore the truth about yourself in the face of God is a frightening thing. Here's what he says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. Here's what it says. Now, I'm going to read from the Living Bible. I need you to understand what this is saying. This is the most frightening scripture, one of them in the Bible. He will completely fool those who are on their way to hell because they have said no to the truth. They have refused to believe it and love it and let it save them. So God will allow them to believe lies with all their hearts, and all of them will be justly judged for believing falsehood, for refusing the truth and enjoying their sins. All of them will be justly judged for believing a lie. They'll be justly judged for refusing the truth, and they will be justly judged for enjoying their sins. That's a scary one for me, because I like all of that. Amen? We're no different. One of the most frightening verses in all the Bible is 2 Thessalonians 2, 10 through 12. Because it's God saying this. He's saying, look, if you want to believe a lie, if you never want to come clean, if you never want to be honest, if you never want to deal with the truth about yourself, if you never want to deal with the truth about your relationships, about how you deal with others, if you never want to deal with what you need to do about the way you treat other people and the way you live, if you never want to comply with the truth, God says in this verse, you go right ahead and do it. You want to believe a lie? Go ahead and do it. You want to believe a lie? You want to go into eternity deceiving yourself that everything is fine? You want to go into eternity lying to yourself? Then he says, go right ahead. He's going to let us do that. He's going to send a strong delusion that we can believe that lie. Too many people believe in themselves to the point of where they lie to themselves and they believe there's something that they're really not. You know what God says? Go right on ahead. We've got our own free will. But you don't have to do that because you can believe the truth. You can abide by the truth and you can live the truth. In Acts chapter 9, it talks about Saul's conversion. It says that for 3 days he didn't eat or drink anything. And I wonder why that is. Because he finally came face to face with the truth he didn't want to see. On that Damascus road, he comes to the point and he says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus answers, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecuted. And why, Jesus said, do you kick against the pricks? Why do you continue to kick against the goads? Evidently, Jesus was asking him that because that wasn't the first time that Paul knew about Jesus. That wasn't the first thing he had come to know about the Christ. So Jesus asked him, Saul, why do you continue to fight against me? Why do you continue to fight against that which is true? You see, he had come face to face with the truth that he had been resisting, and for 3 days, he didn't eat or drink. Why? Because the truth made him miserable. He was miserable. Because now there's a choice that has to be made. And there are a lot of people in this audience that are just like that, who would rather live in the misery of life than believe and surrender to the truth. Who would rather be miserable and not become a Christian and live in the truth that is Jesus Christ our Lord. There are those under the sound of my voice who have come to see the truth and know the truth, but will not accept the truth, and they refuse to act upon it. And God will let you do that. He'll let you do it. Listen. You shall know the truth. But the truth sometimes will make you miserable. There comes a point in our lives that as we stand before God, we all have to come clean. Here's something else Jesus could have said, and it could have very well been true. You should know the truth, but it may be painful to do something about it. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, but it might be painful to do something about that truth. Let's qualify some truth right here. There's a truth that's known as fact truth. And fact truth says that someone's out there stealing your car right now. It's real. And who wants to deal with that? That's a fact truth. Fact truth says, I'm not going to have to retain you any longer. We're going to have to fire you. You won't be keeping your job. You've lost your job. That's a fact truth. And who wants to face that? Fact truth says, I failed my examination. And with that, I've also failed the class. Who wants to deal with that hard reality? That's fact truths. And there's also a relationship truth. And relationship truth says this. I know I broke your heart. What a sad, sad commentary. Relationship truth says, I don't trust you anymore. What a sad commentary. Relationship truth says, you have made me to sin. Relationship truth says, depart from me. I never knew you. What a stark reality. Depart from me. I never knew you. We never had a relationship. But Jesus did not do this and this and this. The truth of the matter is, Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. And in Matthew chapter 7, there were individuals who refused to face the truth that they didn't know who Jesus was. Because it would have been painful to do something about it. There's a lot of people in the world right now who claim to know who Jesus is. And they don't want to admit that they don't know who he is because they got to do something about it. They've got to respond to him. You know, truths are often so painful because you got to do something with it. You got to change. Truths are often also painful because you have to act. Truths are painful because you have to move on it. And maybe, just maybe, the truth will drive you to repentance. But no one wants to say they're sorry, so they ignore the truth about their lives. They stumble over it. And they get up and they go along as if nothing ever happened. Amen. So why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you to do? If I'm Lord, then you have to do what I say, Jesus says. In Acts chapter 10, the house of Cornelius and his conversion, Peter was sitting on the roof of that house, and the blanket came down. And a voice came to him and says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "Not so, Lord." But to me, those words don't go together. If he is Lord, you never say not so to him. And if you say not so, then don't call him Lord. Matthew 7:21 says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven." Not every one of us who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven. Here's the present day interpretation of that. Why do you bother assembling with the church if you don't intend on having the right relationship with God and with your brothers? Why do you bother assembling with the church if you don't intend to act upon hearing its truth? Why do you bother going to church if you're not going to live the songs you sing? You say, "Oh, how I love Jesus today." But you know very well tomorrow you're going to live exactly how you want to live, and that's the truth. Let me just remind you of something that I've said over and over again, and you know it already, and you can say it with me if you want to. Let me remind you that sitting in the garage doesn't make you a car, amen? Sitting in the garage will not make you a car, and sitting in a doctor's office doesn't make you well either. At some point in time, you've got to believe that what the physician has prescribed will be a benefit to you physically. Now, I want to tell you that just sitting in the church building doesn't make you well spiritually. Even though it's important, let's make that clear, it's important to come and assemble with the saints, but at some point in time, we've got to take what we sing and what we pray, we've got to take what we promise and what we hear, and we've got to make it a part of our lives. We've got to stop sitting down on truth. Stop sitting down on it. Because you'll never become a car in a garage. You never get sick sitting in the doctor's office. And you'll never, ever become what God wants you to be, just sitting on the promises. Amen. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. But it's only going to make you free if you're willing to hear the truth and face your reality, just like David. I'm talking to you, David. This is about you. And I'm talking to me. It's about me today. It's not only about you, it's also about me. Emmett, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. What is it that I need to be free from? Myself. We put ourselves in the way too much, and we can't see the truth of God at all because it's all about us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free if you want to face your reality. If you're willing to change in response to the truth, Jesus says, then you will be free indeed. Because it's the Son that's setting you free. You're not liberating yourself. The Son is setting you free. And in Luke 15, there's a story about a son who thinks that he can live his life much better than his father has told him that he can live it. And he leaves home, and he comes to understand a painful truth, a truth that is real hard to act upon. But ultimately, he realizes that home is where he belongs. That's where he belongs. So he faces that truth. And because he's willing to accept that truth about himself and change in response to the truth made him free. He went home, and he got a robe and a ring, and he got those stinky clothes taken off of him, and he got some shoes that said that you are not a slave, but you are a son. He set him free. And he couldn't be free until he faced his reality that I am in sin. That's what the whole point about this is all about. You can't be free unless you realize that you are a sinner. And when you realize that you are a sinner and Christ sets you free, you are free indeed. And you can't free anybody else if you are not free. can talk about the Bible all you want to, but if you're living your life today for God and tomorrow you're doing what you want to do, you cannot set anybody free. America. America. What is that? The land of the free? Is this a place where we bask in freedom? The land of the free? Could it be that we've heard that so often that those words don't sound very liberating anymore? Imagine being a slave in America. I want you to think about that now. Imagine being a slave in America, living in the bondage of hell, year after year, day after day, working from the time the sun goes down till the time the sun comes up again, in the darkness where you can't even see. Imagine being a slave in America, and then the horizon breaks, and you're emancipated, and you're free. You're free physically, but are you free spiritually, or in your mind, are you still a slave? Christ doesn't set us free physically. He sets us free spiritually. Are we still a slave to sin? Imagine being a Jew in a Nazi camp, confined to a prison, watching family and friends die day after day after day. Think about that for a second. Imagine that Holocaust. And then, when the horizon breaks, being freed by allies. I'm saying that to you because I want you to imagine yourself as a sinner that you used to be. And when Christ came into your life, he set you free. So you should have took off running and let the world know I am free. And Christ has set me free indeed. But what are you free from? I'm free from my sins. I'm free from deceit. I'm free from evil. I'm free from myself. Because it's not I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. I'm free. For all the difficulty of hearing the truth and the pain of accepting the truth, for all the difficulty of hearing the truth and the change required in obeying the truth, the cost is vindicated by the outcome. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. I need you to understand that this morning. It will make you free from sin. Because if you commit sin, if you bind and pledge yourself to a course of sinful behavior, eventually, you will be a slave to that sin. It'll become who you are. The truth is, sin is not just a problem for you. It's a problem for me. Sin is a problem for all of us, and all with different manifestations. Some with alcohol. Some with drugs. Some with lust. Some with lying. Some with greed. Some with gossip, some with deceit, some with sinful relationships, and on it goes. But the truth has the power to set us free from that. So why don't you do something about it? Why don't you? Stop entertaining sin. Why don't you realize that you've been set free by Christ? Let's do something about it. And if you're going to do something about it, what I need you to know is that truth is challenging and that truth hurts. And truth makes unyielding demands in our lives, demands that cause us to alter our behavior. And that might just be a very uncomfortable thing. It might even be inconvenient. But we know that our reward is great when we embrace the truth of God's, the truth of God for our lives. We know that our reward is great. It's great when we just embrace the truth. I tell you, I love it, man. But you know, when lies start to spread and people are entertaining lies, the lies come through the door before anything else, and they spread like wildfire. And I can see truth on her way, And she's coming, she's coming. But the lies are still rampant. But when truth walks through that door, all the lies, amen. They got to go because darkness cannot dwell where light is. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when light comes, darkness flees. It's got to go. When truth comes and she sits down, I love it. Because that's all there is left is truth. When they accused the woman caught in adultery and they looked around, all that was there was Jesus Christ, God's Son and our Savior, who is truth. If you want to throw a stone at him, go ahead and throw it. He'll let you do that. Amen. Let you do it. Here's what I want you to understand, those of us that are Christians. I want you to understand that the gospel is changing our family's history. It's changing our family's history for eternity. Not just me. Not just you, it's our children, our grandchildren, and generations to come. We have the ability to impact their lives if we would just accept the truth from the Savior. If we just accept the truth that you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free, we can set generation after generation free by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Peter stood up with the 11 and he says, from faith to faith. That's what he said. It's not only for you, but it's for your children and your children's children for generations to come. Salvation is a wonderful thing, and you'll never get it unless you know the truth and allow it to make you free. So today, let's take that truth that you know about Jesus. And let's act upon it. Let's act upon it. What will you do with the truth that you know? What are you going to do with it? Occasionally, men stumble over the truth. Amen? But most of them pick themselves up and they hurry off as if nothing ever happened. Amen? What a wonderful God we serve. Jesus said, what is truth? Thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. There are a lot of people out there in this audience this morning that know the truth of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How he was crucified, died, was buried. He rose from the dead and appeared 40 days after. They're familiar with the gospel truth. But they will not embrace the gospel truth because they've been raised in a religion that doesn't embrace the truth either. I got to say to you, and this is nothing more than a cliche, but I need you to understand this. If what you are practicing when it comes to religion, if it's not in the book, take a second look. Because all that's in the book is the truth about the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, a gospel that saves our lives. It's based on truth and nothing else. It's based on fact truth. He says, if you believe that I'm not he, John 8:24, you will die in your sins. It's based on fact truth. He says, you've got to hear my word. You've got to be taught. He says in John 6 is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Everyone, therefore, that hears and learns of the Father comes unto me, a relationship and a factual truth. But some people will not hear. Got to repent of our sins. We never repent if we continue to look at ourselves and walk away from what we see. Because we never want to change. Repentance brings on a change. And we've got to repent in light of the truth. With the truth that you've known, you've got to repent of your sins because it was you that killed Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 2, when you look at Acts chapter 2, Peter says, it was you who killed Jesus Christ. and they understood the truth so much, the Bible says they were pricked in their hearts, and they asked men and brethren, what shall we do in light of this truth? What are we going to do? Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What's your response going to be today? Are you simply going to stumble over the truth and walk away from it as if nothing ever happened? Or are you going to face your reality? This is no sheep story. This is the story of God and all of his truth. And it's up to you whether you're going to accept it or deny it. But I got to let you know one thing. God will let you do that. He'll let you do it. If we can help you today, become a member of the church that Christ died for, why don't you come as we stand and sing God's invitation song.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all, to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all.
It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants who master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, we thank you, dear God, that you chose us, that you called us out of the world, dear Lord, by the power of your word. And we thank you for your word, dear Lord, that brings us here this morning. Your Holy Spirit, through your preached word, dear God, reminds us that we are not our own, but you've called us to be a sanctified people, sanctified through the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, freed from the suffering of sin. Oh, dear God, we ask that as we look upon this bread that reflects his body, his beaten and bruised and broken body, as we look upon this fruit of the vine that represents his pure blood, dear Lord, that was shed for our sins. Oh God, we pray for courage that we trample not upon the blood that cleanses us, but help us this day, Lord, to resolve to be servants for you, ready for when our Lord comes. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. We also reflect upon our duty as Christians, that God has called us to proclaim His Son, Jesus Christ, by word and by deed. Jesus reminds us in Luke 12:22, that He will always provide for that which we need to accomplish His will. In verse 22, He said, "Then Jesus said to the disciples, 'Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what your body will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds.'" Let us go to God in prayer. Dear God, we just thank you, dear God, that you called us out of the world for a purpose. We come before your throne, dear Lord, asking that you will help us to re-examine ourselves, dear Lord, as we come before your throne in remembrance of your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to reevaluate the things we do and for what reason we do. And help us to know, dear Lord, that you have provided all things in life that we, your children, might do your will. You blessed us, dear Lord, with health and material. Help us to resolve this day, dear Lord, to be givers, dear Lord, in your work, to be in fellowship with your work and spreading the gospel. Bless us here at Franklin, dear God. Renew our hearts and minds, that your work, dear Lord, here at Franklin might be known in the world, dear Lord, by our love for one another and our service to you. We ask your blessings in Christ's name. Amen. If you hadn't had the opportunity to give, we give in this box. You can do it after service if you haven't. Thank you.